to preach for a Wyoming friend who was on vacation. So he went to the church in Wyoming. It had been a real blustery, snowy day. Got there, no one was at the church. He kind of pried the door open against the snow and went in and waited. 15 minutes, time for church start, no one was there. Waited. 5 minutes later, an old rancher comes in the door, kind of slides into the back. Well, the preacher waits 10 more minutes, no one else shows, so he walks back to the rancher and says, well, what do you recommend? Looks like you're the only one here. The rancher says, well, when I take a load of hay out to the field, only one cow shows up, I still feed her. That's all the preacher had to hear, man. He up there in the pulpit, he started going, you know, half hour, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour, hour and 15 minutes, and he finally wraps it up. Walks back to the preacher, walks back to the old rancher. He says, well, what do you think? He says, well, like I said, I take a load of hay out to the field, and only one cow shows up, I still feed her. But I don't give her the whole load. Well, we've been studying 1 Peter. And I didn't give you the whole load at once. We were taking one little bite at a time as we worked our way through. And we saw how to find hope in the midst of heartache, how to be godly in an ungodly world, how to live as aliens in the world, how to move towards maturity, how to inherit a blessing, how to change your world, how to live in a foreign culture, how to be a dynamic Christian, how to survive fiery trials. And last week, we saw how to be victorious. Victorious over self by being humble. Victorious over Satan by being watchful. Victorious in suffering by being hopeful. And now Peter is wrapping up the message in these last 4 verses, last 3 verses here, 1 Peter 5. And as he wraps up the message, it's kind of like his parting words. And hugs and kisses are in order at a time of parting. And Peter's poured out his heart to these believers, and he knows the trials they're facing. He knows the troubles they're facing, and his heart goes out to them, and he reminds them once again about the grace of God. As we look at these last, just kind of closing notes, really, it's almost like gratefully yours or whatever, Peter. But as he's saying this, in his closing notes, he reminds them again about the grace of God, and I don't want you to miss it because it's critical that we know it's available and that we tap into it. Peter speaks about his secretary. Then he gives a brief summary. And then he shares his salutations. First of all, the secretary. Verse 12, by Silvanus, our brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus or Silas, same guy, Silas. First of all, he's a faithful man. He was a Roman citizen. He was a leading member of the Jerusalem church, we know from the book of Acts. And he was sent with Paul and Barnabas to deliver a letter, which was formulated by the Jerusalem council. He's a faithful man. He was a brother in Christ, as Peter says right here. Our faithful brother. He was faithful. He was also a brother. He actually traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey, was in prison with Paul in Philippi. He's mentioned with Paul in the salutation of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He's mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in relation to the preaching of Christ. And now he's with Peter, and he's writing for Peter. And that's the third thing, he's a secretary. He's a faithful man, a brother in Christ, a secretary. He did the writing for Peter. Talks about, I have written to you briefly, and it's through Silas that he did the writing. And then he gives a summary here, exhorting and testifying to you of the true grace of God. Peter's little epistle here has been incredibly practical. It's down to earth. His letter here was not some pie in the sky in the sweet by and by kind of letter. He knew that things were hard. He knew that people were hurting. He knew that people were struggling. He knew that some were discouraged and ready to give up. And his message is both real and relevant. It's applicable for people like us. People who are attacked or mocked for believing the Bible or believing that Jesus is the only way to God. It's obviously practical and relevant for people who are undergoing trials or struggles or sickness or loss. It's practical for people who are being pressured to accept immorality or idolatry or materialism or humanism or individualism or agnosticism. It provides help for those who are hurting. Peter has encouraged us to fall on our knees in prayer instead of falling on our face in despair. You can do either one when you're struggling. Some people just fall on their face in despair. And everything's, woe is me, woe is me. Others fall on their knees in prayer, and it's, great is our God, great is His grace. In this short epistle, Peter's told us to look forward to the great reward of sharing in the glory of Christ. And we've seen that if we're willing to suffer with Him, we'll be glorified with Him. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, and talks about being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that gives us reasons for rejoicing in seasons of suffering. So Peter's intention is to comfort those who are hurting, to give hope to those who are struggling. He wants us to understand even our suffering can be a blessing because of the grace of God. And so he says, he's been exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which we stand. So I want to just, I have here, and you can see it on the screen, a summary of this book about standing in God's grace. The first part of the book, chapter 1, 1 to 2:10, is grace in salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The second is grace in submission. And the idea here is that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. And then thirdly is grace in suffering. We're to cast all our cares upon Christ because He cares for us. And remember, we talked about the word cast. You can't just roll it off your shoulders, this burden that you're carrying around on your back. You can't just roll it off. It's like stuck to you with Velcro. You have to physically cast it off. You have to intentionally throw it off of you onto God. And God, we know, is preparing a place for us. Peter talks about it. We've got this blessed hope, the return of Christ, and being with Him for eternity. First of all, in heaven, and then in the kingdom. But this is going to be a place of no more sickness or suffering. No more weakness or want. No more worry or war. No more disease or death. It's going to be an incredible place. But that's still future, but it's an incredible hope. When Sharon and I were living in Lamar's, Iowa, Les and Marie Harder would take care of our dog when we were traveling. And for some unknown reason to us, shortly after returning from our vacation, our dog Corky slipped under the backyard gate and ran over to the Harders. We didn't know it, but we got a call from them. Hey, we've got a guest. Guess who? We had no idea. It's Corky. Oh, okay. So I put a board under the gate, stopped that. But about 2 days later, we got another call. Hey, we've got a guest. Guess who? Well, I guess Corky? Yeah. So we're trying to watch then after we got him back. And finally we see he's getting up on the sandbox. And that got him high enough he could jump to the top of the fence and pull himself over. So I put a board coming out from the fence on top of the sandbox so he'd hit his head. Stop that. But about a week or so later, we got a call. Hey, we've got a guest. Guess who? Corky. How in the world? So we watched. Couldn't figure out. And I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. He starts running towards the back of our lot. there's a brick wall, and then there's a fence that's about 6 feet high. He starts running, gets at an angle, and starts scrambling up the bricks, gets his feet caught on the six-foot fence, pulls himself over, thud, drops down, makes his way over to Harder's. Now, what was the big draw? What was the big draw at Harder's? Well, when Marie Harder was taking care of our dog while we're gone, every night she would fix a hot meat dish for the dog. Every night she cooked a hot meat dish. You know, Corky thought he was in dog heaven. He couldn't wait for us to go on vacation so he could go to Harder, so he was finding a way to get out to go over there. He couldn't wait to get back for those hot meat dishes. Paul, unlike any of us, had a unique experience in that God allowed him a brief visit to the third heaven. And it became a problem for Paul. You see, having tasted that, he couldn't wait for it. In fact, he writes, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I know God has stuff for me to do here, but I want to go to heaven. It's far better there. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so Paul had a foretaste of heaven. He was caught up to paradise. He saw what it was going to be like, and because he had that experience, he had a hard time waiting to get there. And I think Paul truly, truly wanted to go to heaven. Now, I share this with you as a reminder that during those difficult times, those grinding times on earth, we can look forward to some glorious times in heaven. And Paul reminds us that these difficult times, these times that just wear on you and weigh you down and discourage you, are brief and light compared to the weighty and eternal glory that God has for us. So when we sit down to a meal of spinach and liver, it's hard to wait for the strawberries and ice cream. I understand that. And Paul understood that. And Peter understood that. So he's reminding us about this true grace. How is it that we can handle this difficult time? It's only by the grace of God. I can't handle it on my own, and you can't handle it on your own. And if you're trying to, you're going to be on your face in despair. So let's instead go to our knees in prayer and tap into God's grace and get His help to get us through these difficult times. And now, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. So first of all, greetings from she who is in Babylon. She could be Peter's wife. Yes, Peter was married. Could be Peter's wife. Or it could be a reference to the church. Babylon could be ancient Babylon, or it could be a reference to Rome. First, because according to early church tradition, Peter was in Rome. Second, there's no evidence of him being in Babylon. And third, the reference might be cryptic because of the persecution as an allusion to the Old Testament persecution the Jews faced in Babylon. So, greetings maybe from Peter's wife. Second, greetings from Peter's son, Mark. Now, this could actually be his son, Mark. He could have named his son Mark after John Mark. Or it could be a reference to John Mark, who was closely associated with Peter in ministry and was like a son to him in the ministry. So there's greetings from Peter's wife, greetings from Peter's son, and then there's greetings to one another in verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. This was a kiss on the cheek. It's a sign of agape love. A tender sign of saying, I care for you. We treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters in the body of Christ. In the church, we're a family. We're a family. And so we're challenged to care for one another and love one another. And he's just saying, hey, greet one another with a kiss of love. We should genuinely want what is best for each other. That's what it means to love somebody. Wanting what is genuinely best for them. And then finally, greetings from Peter himself. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. He's writing to believers. And he's saying to you believers, peace to you. Peace, this is both a blessing and a prayer. Much like the common Hebrew blessing, shalom. Shalom. Shalom was not only a way of greeting someone, it was a way of blessing someone, wishing God's peace upon them, God's peace in them. And how appropriate that Paul begins and ends this little letter with peace. Peace in the midst of pressure, peace in the midst of problems. We can experience peace in our lives and in our hearts. And so that's how Peter closes his letter. Now, what have we learned from 1 Peter? I think there are three major lessons, and I want to highlight those. Number one, when trials are pressing, it's faith that sustains you. We've got to trust God in those difficult times. Not because we can see the end or the outcome, we can't see it. So that's why we have to trust. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know how it's going to work out. But we know our God. We know He's wise enough to know what is best, loving enough to want what is best, and powerful enough to do what is best, so we can trust Him. We trust our God. So when trials are pressing, it's faith that sustains you. Second, when the future looks bleak, it's hope that strengthens you. We have this hope of spending eternity with God. We have this hope of a time when there's no more sickness or sorrow or death or disease or problems or pressures or hurts or heartaches. There's a hope, and our hope is in Christ. And that hope gives us strength. That hope, another passage talks about, is like an anchor for our soul. So we aren't just tossed to and fro and emotionally a wreck. And thirdly, when relationships are strained, it's love that constrains you. When there's a difficulty with somebody, whoever it is, believer, non-believer, family member, non-family member, co-worker, classmate, neighbor, whoever it is, when the relationship is strained, love constrains you. Family member, love constrains you. I like the way Paul uses the same concept in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, that love constrains us. It moves us. Love takes us where God wants us to go. Love moves us in the direction God wants us to go. Love causes us to act in the way God wants us to act. It's that love that's constraining us. Faith, hope, and love. And by the way, God so loved you that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth to give His life for me and for you, to pay for my sins and your sins. And when He paid for those, He paid it in full. He didn't just make a down payment. He just didn't pay it just a little bit or for part of it and say, okay, now you work out the rest. He said, it's paid in full. All we have to do is trust in what He did. We don't get to heaven by our works. We get to heaven by what Christ did on the cross and trusting in Him. We trust in His work. We trust in what He did. If you have never before received that free gift of eternal life by trusting in Christ, I encourage you to do so, and you can do so now. You can do so right where you are in the quietness of your heart. I've had people come up and tell me, hey, Harlan, I trusted in Christ. I believed in Him. I'm now God's child. Thank you for sharing that good news, and you can do that right now. For those who've already made that decision, we have been born again, Peter writes, to a living hope. We have hope. We don't have to despair. we have hope. And Peter reminds us that when life is a grind, we can look to the glory, and those who suffer with Christ will shine with Christ. And it's my prayer that each of us, I'm included here, that we will experience the love of God, that we will reflect the holiness of God, that we will be encouraged by the hope of God, the hope of glory, and that we'll be sustained by the grace of God. His grace is available. Paul says, come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help. We just need to tap into it. It's there. We just need to tap into it. So I encourage you to do that. Now, having talked about that hope, I want to share the words of a song as the praise team comes up. In Christ alone, my hope is found. My hope isn't in my bank account or my property or my portfolio or my wisdom or my strength. Or my hope is found in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my light, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.